tiny seed. A giant bush, a little yeast, and a large bowl of flour. What is Jesus, the master teacher, saying to us here in verses 31 to 33? The title for this evening is Don't Lose Heart When the Kingdom Seems Small. Don't lose heart when God's kingdom seems small. Again, we're looking at Matthew 13, 31 to 33. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and the crowds about something called the kingdom of heaven. We've just been singing about that kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, as it's sometimes mentioned in the New Testament, is a vast subject that goes throughout the entire Bible. It's not talked about in those terms in the Old Testament, but it's there all the way through the Old Testament, God's kingdom. And it's there in the New Testament as well. Where is God's kingdom? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven right now is within us. It's within God's people. That God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is wherever there is a heart that has come to gladly submit to the rule and reign of Jesus as king. That's where God's kingdom is. We know that in the future, it will be a visible kingdom when God brings heaven down to earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But right now, it is the church's job, it is your job and my job, Christian, to make that invisible kingdom visible to this world by bringing the gospel, by the witness of our lives, to show people what God is like and what he has to say to us. That's the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in this chapter. But he's speaking about it in an interesting way, really. It's a way that was very common in those days. The crowd listening, his disciples, would not have been surprised by the method that Jesus was using. A lot of the rabbis and teachers would have used this method. It's a method of telling parables. So Jesus is telling parables, and each parable is touching on certain aspects of God's kingdom. What is a parable? Well, a parable is a story or a picture which illustrates some truth, some kind of truth. And of course, in this case, it's illustrating one or more truths about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so as I say, we're looking at verses 31 to 33, the two parables there is the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, or the parable of the yeast, we'd probably say today. But before we go, though, we went through a lot longer reading than those few verses. Can anyone tell me, can anyone remember what the two parables we read before that were? Maybe one of the kids. Anyone remember what those were? One of them is a very well-known parable. Hopefully you recognized it. And the other one is perhaps not quite so well-known. What do you think? What were they? Yes. Parable of the sower, or parable of the soils. Yes, yeah, sometimes it's referred to as either one. And what was the other one? The weeds, yeah, tares, as it says here. But really that means it's a type of weed. So the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So those two parables. Now, what was Jesus saying to us through those parables? Well, among other things, Jesus was telling us that not everyone who hears the gospel is going to be saved. And another thing he was telling us through those parables was that sometimes there'll be those who hear the gospel and it really does look like from the outside that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are one of his people. But actually, that word of the gospel has not gone into their heart. Their heart has not been changed. And at some point, they're going to turn their back on Christ. Now, if you were hearing those things, and maybe the disciples remembered those parables later on when Jesus had gone back to heaven, and reflecting on them, you might become a little despondent. You might be tempted to wonder if it was worth it. So I think that's why Jesus brings these two parables to us now, these two much shorter parables, which he brings to encourage us to not lose heart, that there is hope. These two parables, if you put Matthew and Mark and the book of Luke side by side, you will find that Jesus mentions them more than once in his earthly ministry. Now, when the Creator God of heaven and earth, God the Son, speaks to us, any word that he says is vitally important and we need to understand it. But when he repeats himself, it is supremely vitally important that we understand it, we could say. We need to know what he's saying. So even though these two parables are very short, they're very important, and we need to look at them. We need to look at them carefully. So here's my first heading for tonight. The kingdom of heaven often starts small. Let's read those two parables again. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the other herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So here we have a mustard seed, a very small seed, Jesus says. Now, if you think about a small seed, it's easily destroyed, isn't it? You can easily crush a seed, and it's easily lost. If you drop a seed in the garden, unintentionally, a small one, you're probably not going to find it again. So here is something that seems on the outside to be weak and insignificant, and maybe you wouldn't give it a second glance. But somebody takes that seed and plants it in the ground, and it grows, and it keeps growing until it becomes a large tree or a large bush. The mustard tree is a kind of shrub that's common in different parts of the world, particularly arid kind of areas of the world. It certainly would have been common in Israel at that time. And I did a bit of research to try and find out what it looked like and how big it grew and all this kind of stuff. And got different results. Some people were saying, well, it grows to about 9 feet. Some people were saying, well, 10. Some people were saying 20. And I even found one website that said that the mustard tree was sometimes known to grow up to 30 feet high. I'm not sure about that. I can only find that on one website. But the point is, it can grow pretty big. And we know from this passage that Jesus has in mind not a little mustard tree, but a big one. Because he says there in verse 32, towards the end, he says, "So that the birds of the air came and nest in its branches." Now, some of the commentators have different interpretations of why there's birds and so on, but I think the main thing to take away from that is that this is a tree that is big enough that birds land on it and feel safe enough to make their nests in it. It's that high off the ground. So Jesus isn't thinking about shrub, he's thinking about big tree. So from this little seed comes something that is obvious and clear and everyone's going to notice. What about that yeast? I don't know whether you've made bread at home or made pizza dough at home. If you do it, if you ever do it again, or if you do it for the first time, try taking a whole cup full of yeast and putting it into your pizza dough. When you do that and you put it in the oven, you need to stand back. It's going to go everywhere. Yeast is a very powerful thing, so you only put a little bit of it into your mixture. But if you didn't know what yeast was, and you only had that little bit of powder, you'd probably think it was very insignificant, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't give it a second glance. So here again is something that is small. But Jesus says that this lady takes this and puts it in 3 measures of meal. That's supposed to be a lot of flour. And it's mixed till it touches everything. And when yeast touches everything, it changes how that mixture will behave, as no doubt you're aware. So here are 2 things that seem small at first, and yet in the end, they have a big impact. They change things around them. But again, what is Jesus saying to us? Well, the key is at the start of both parables. Look at verse 31. How does Jesus start it? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And then at the start of the second parable, the parable of the leaven or the yeast, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, this is how my kingdom works. This is how I do things in my kingdom. That in God's kingdom, often, he starts small. And when you look on from the outside, it seems weak and insignificant and might seem hopeless. Think about the early church. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, there in the vast Roman Empire was this little city, well, a large city, but a despised city, a rejected city, a city that other people looked down on, called Jerusalem. And in that city was thousands and thousands of people. But the kingdom of heaven at that time was in the hearts of about 120 people. And those 120 people were meeting in an upper room in that city for 40 days. Most of these people were not particularly special people to look at them, really. Most of them were not particularly highly educated. There were fishermen, there were tax collectors, and working class people, really, in that sense. People who were doing trade and so on. They were not the elite. They were not the elite of society. Most of them weren't. But what were they doing? They were praying. Day after day after day for 40 days. If you were looking in from the outside, if you were, say, a Roman soldier passing by and you found out that that's what these people were doing, what would you think of them? You'd probably think they're pretty pathetic. Here they were, these people, praying to someone who had been crucified in a shameful, been executed in a shameful way by being crucified, and as far as you was concerned, had died, and that was the end. And these people were spending their days praying to this one. Seems weak. Seems insignificant, really. But God took those 120 people, poured his spirit out on them, and through them turned the entire world upside down. And with people like them, he's still turning the world upside down today. And if you look through church history, you'll find that time and again, God takes the small, seemingly insignificant, and uses them to change this world to his glory. Just to prove that it's not just here, but it's through the Bible, can we please turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God doesn't have a problem with learning or knowledge or skills or anything like that. But God loves to take that which looks small and is despised and is considered weak in the eyes of this world and use it to work through it for his glory. And it says at the end there, in verse 31, it says, he who glories, let him glory in Christ. So Paul is saying to us that the reason why so many of the Christians there in Corinth were not those who seemed special to the world. And the reason why he loves to use the small and the weak to do his purposes is because then when we look back, we can be sure, we can be certain that the only way what has happened could possibly have happened is because God has been at work. And all the glory, goes to Christ. When you go into your workplace and you're the only Christian in your office and all the bad language, the swearing and the smutty jokes and so on are flying around the office, are you tempted to think there's no point in me trying to be a light here? There's no point in me trying to say something. I'm only one. Or what about when we go out and we do a carol service? Or we go and do open air? And we're trying to sing or speak of the glories of God. And people are just passing by, one after another, not looking our way. Maybe they're even walking faster as they see us. Out the corner of their eye. Are you tempted to wonder if that will do any good? It seems weak. It seems as if it's not having any impact, maybe. Or maybe at home or in your family, you're trying to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to somehow, in your stumbling words, explain how amazing this Jesus is. And people are much more interested in the PlayStation. They've got much more time for their smartphones or their careers. And they don't seem interested. And the more you say, the more you try and be a light and a witness, the more it seems to just bounce off them. Or what about when you pray? When we come together as a church to pray, or maybe alone at home? Are you tempted so often to give up or be half-hearted, to doubt whether this will do any good because it seems so small? Or you're in that waiting room and you know the news is not going to be good. And you wonder if there's really anything that you can do for God anymore. Is it not true that each and every one of us has at times lost some of our zeal, lost some of our hope, and been tempted to give up? Jesus knows this. And that's why he's telling us here that even though the kingdom of heaven might often seem weak and small, he will finish what he has started. He will make something awe-inspiring, something amazing, through that weakness. And here's really where this parable, you have to be careful with parables that you don't go too far in interpreting them. Because you see, God has made a seed to grow. He's given it everything it needs to grow into a tree. And God has made yeast to affect bread in the way that it does and make it rise. But you know, you and I, and the disciples that were listening to Jesus telling this parable, and all other Christians, it doesn't matter how clever we may be, it doesn't matter what skills we have, if we cannot build God's kingdom, we cannot do it. We can try, we can do all the right things, say all the right things, use all the right methods, it won't work unless God is working through us. So we have to trust God, don't we? This is God's kingdom, and he's the one who does the work, but he's chosen to use us. So we need to rest in him, we need to trust him, we need to obey him. And even though we feel weak, and we are weak, we have to believe that he will work through us. Point number two. The kingdom of heaven often grows slowly. When that woman took that bit of yeast and threw it on her mixture of flour and whatever else she had, do you think that she then walked away and left it as it was and said, well, that's it, it's all mixed now, that's fine? No. She had to do some work, didn't she? She had to mix it in, and she had to keep mixing it until she was absolutely sure that that yeast had permeated every part of that flour, of that mixture. And when that mustard seed was planted in the ground, it wasn't like the vine that grew around Jonah that sprouted up in one night. Jesus is talking about the normal things of day to day. That's the picture here. And when you plant a seed, you have to wait a few weeks, and eventually this little green shoot comes out of the ground. So you water a bit more, you wait a bit longer, and eventually you have this stick coming out of the ground with maybe a leaf or two on the top. And so you keep watering it, you keep waiting, and eventually you have a little bush or a little tree. And it takes ages and ages, usually, before you get something that's really big, that's really making an impact on your garden, something that really stands out. It takes time. It takes time for seeds to grow into trees. In the Old Testament, God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. At that point, he didn't have any children. And Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for God to be faithful, for God to make good on that promise and give them a child. What about Moses? He didn't run out of Egypt, go into the wilderness, meet God at the burning bush, and go back to Egypt to lead God's people away all in one summer. No. He was 40 years in the wilderness before God called him to that work. But here's the biggest example of all, surely. When did God first promise a savior? It was in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? After Adam and Eve had sinned, God said he would send someone to crush the serpent's head. God's people had to wait at least 4,000 years for that Saviour to come. And we're now waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for him to come again. God doesn't work to our time frame. We live in a society which is instantaneous, isn't it? We want our food straight away. We want that new job straight away. No one really seems to want to wait anymore. We want stuff instantaneously. And we seem to get very anxious and frustrated all the time because it's not working the way that we'd like. But we can't force God to do things our way, can we? He knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. And one day we'll look back and say, I'm so glad that he didn't let me have my own way. He didn't give me everything straight away. That he did it his way and not my way. Maybe you have an unsaved friend. And you've spoken to them about the gospel. You've had some good conversations with them. And you prayed for them year after year after year. But nothing seems to have happened yet. That can be a temptation, can't it, to give up, to stop, to despair about it. Or how about this? You've been a Christian a while now, you've grown as a Christian, but you've noticed that the more that you grow as a Christian, the more you find out there is to grow. And the distance between what you are and what you want to be seems to your perception to be getting longer and longer and longer. And you just don't seem to be making the progress that you want to make. You are seeing your sin more, and you wish that you could just deal with it in one go. Progress seems so slow. Well, Paul has a word for you, the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 6, verses 9 to 10, I'll read it. If you want to turn to it, that's fine. He says to us, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." He says, let us not grow weary while doing good. That tells me that as a Christian, it is possible to grow weary. It tells me that if you are feeling weary tonight, you're probably not the only one. Paul wouldn't have written those words if there were not those in the Galatian church who were struggling, who were feeling weary. And Christians feel weary today. The kingdom of God doesn't seem to be growing as we want it to. But God knows what he's doing. And when all is said and done, we'll be so glad that he did it his way. And we will see that his way was far more glorious, far more amazing than our way. So Jesus tells us here that if at times it seems difficult, the kingdom of heaven isn't progressing the way that we'd want it to, and our service for him doesn't seem to be having the impact or feels weak and insignificant, he tells us through these two parables that though it seems small, he will take the small. As we walk by faith and obey him, he will take that small and make out of it something amazing, something glorious, more than we could imagine in the end. Christian, we have the privilege of serving in the kingdom of the risen Lord Jesus. Victory is guaranteed in the end. So keep walking by faith in his word, obeying him in whatever he puts in front of you to do. Don't lose heart. Christ will build his kingdom.